to the book of Philemon.
Philemon. It's right before Hebrews. I want to read from Philemon starting on verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sinned again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us. We pray, my Father, that you would open up every eye this morning that they might see, and every ear to hear thy word, and all our hearts, Lord, to understand thy word. I pray, my Father, that you suit a blessing to each one here according to their needs. And I pray, my Lord, that above all, that you would be lifted up and magnified as only thou art worthy. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way this morning. Lord, that you would suit a blessing to us. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, this tiny book of Philemon is very small, and I'm sure you've read it. But it's not one that you normally would come to it and try to get verses to remember to use on the streets to preach sermons or to talk to somebody. It's a story of a runaway slave who seems like he owed some money to his to Philemon, and then wind up getting saved, and Paul is sending him back, and it's really that simple. But it's also God's word. And all word is inspired by God. And is all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions for all of us. And I believe that there is a tremendous lesson in here for the church today. I think it's something that we all need to listen to. And this is what the Lord led me to it. And of course, there's going to be 3 points I'm going to try and make during my sermon. And I'll just briefly touch on each one of them. The first thing I'm going to touch on is going to be that Onesimus is a type of you and I. We're all just like him. We might disagree, but give me a chance. I'll explain it. I'll use the scriptures to show it. I also want to show that salvation is comes knocking at your door in mysterious ways. Sometimes we think that God is just going to come to you when you're everything is fine, but and that you can hide from him, but God will send somebody, and he'll go all over the world just to find you so he can save you if you are willing to obey what he has to say, because so salvation comes by obeying the gospel. And the third point that I want to make, and this is basically the whole theme of the whole this whole book, and that's that we are commanded to forgive and receive each other. And this is something that I believe we need it so bad. And this is really what drove me to this little book. But my first observation this morning is going to be on Onesimus, that he is a type of you and I. Now, I've told you just a while ago that he is a runaway slave. He is possibly also a thief, according to what Paul had to say. So he is a runaway thief, and he is a tremendous picture of you. Now, don't get offended. He's a picture of me. He's a picture of all of us. A matter of fact, when you read next time the book of Philemon, instead of saying Onesimus, just put your name on it. It'll suit real good. It's like a resume of our life for all of us. And but let me explain it first of all, because God speaks many times. He'll give you a story, and He has so many things to teach you from it. And that's how throughout the ministry of Jesus, He would always give stories, and I'm sure you know a whole bunch of them. They all mean something else. He's trying to give you a more broader picture so that you can understand not only the physical but also the spiritual implications. And right here, when I say that this Onesimus is a type of all of us, because that's exactly what we have done. From the beginning, we have been running from God. We've been trying to hide from Him. And we have been slaves to sin. That's why he's a slave. That's why he's running. This guy is a sinner. And when you look at the scriptures, that's what you see. When you look at your mom and dad, and I'm talking about Adam and Eve, God had told them, out of this fruit you shall not eat. The day that you do, you're going to die. And of course, you know what happened. You know the story. They wind up eating of the forbidden fruit, and they died spiritually. But immediately you read that they were waiting for Jesus to come walking, because the Bible says that God would walk in the garden in the cool of the morning. So by the time Jesus is coming in the morning, woe and behold, Adam and Eve had already found a needle and thread, and they're out there threading their own little apron, which is made out of leaves. So the Bible says, and Adam and Eve hid themselves among the trees. It doesn't say that they were swinging from the trees, because we're not monkeys, but we were created in God's image. They were hiding in between the trees, because they knew now that they were sinners. They knew now that they were slaves to sin, and they were hiding. So from the beginning of time, we see that once sin comes into this world, we have been hiding and running from God. And this is exactly what they did. They wind up making these leaves and then trying to hide between the trees, trying to mix in so that maybe God would look at the tree and wouldn't be able to see them because they're covered with leaves. I'm sure they probably had camouflage paint and everything else, trying to be the Rambo and Rambette. But God already saw them. He knew exactly where they were, and He called them out. But this is exactly what happens to all of us from the beginning of time. We've been running from God. And of course, when it comes to thieves, you remember the story of the two thieves that were crucified, one on each side of the Lord? You'll find that in Matthew 27. It says that Jesus was crucified right between two thieves. And let me tell you something. These two thieves are a representation of mankind. These guys had already been indicted, they had been tried, they had been found guilty, and now they were going to pay for their crime. And for being a thief at that time, the penalty was crucifixion. These guys, there was no difference in either one of them. It doesn't say that one was better than the other. It doesn't say that one of them attended Sunday school and that one of them obeyed his mom. Nothing. They were both bad. They were being crucified. A matter of fact, one of them even said, "Hey, we're getting what we deserve." These guys were guilty of the crime that they had been accused of. And now they're paying for it. But woe and behold, one goes to paradise with Jesus, and the other one goes to hell. Of course, at that time, the heaven hadn't been opened yet. Jesus hadn't died yet. So at that time, they would go to a place called paradise, and on the other side of that gulf was hell. But let me tell you, Jesus told that one of them, He says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." The only difference between the two, they were both sinners. They're both convicted, just like all of us. We're all sinners before God. We've all been condemned from the beginning. And just like Bill was teaching, it came in because of Adam. Sin entered into the world. We're all condemned. And that's exactly what this guy, they represent humanity. But one goes to hell and one goes to heaven. The only difference was not that one was better than the other. The only difference was that one of them repented of his sins and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He called them Lord. He says, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. So we see, beloved, that a thief represented you at the cross. So we are just like Onesimus. We're no different. We're just a slave running away from sin, and we're also a thief. But also, throughout the Bible, God shows us that we've been running. Even in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, which is probably one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible, it talks about, he says on verse 3, he says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And that's exactly what you did from the beginning. I know my life. I don't know about yours, but I know I ran from God. I know he got a hold of me when I was 16. I was in jail. Somebody came and witnessed to me. But it was 20 years later. I had already traveled all over the world. I had gone to so many places and so many countries until finally God sent somebody to witness to me again, and I got saved. 20 years later. And this is exactly what happened to Onesimus. He's running away, trying to hide his face. And every time somebody would witness to you, how many times were you out there looking for the Lord? Asking somebody, will somebody please show me how to be saved? I'm looking for Jesus. Have you seen him? None of us. We all run, and that's why the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's what we've all done. You see, Onesimus is a tremendous picture of you and I. It's actually so true, and that's why we have so many religions. That's why people hide behind religion. They go to this and they go to that, and if you don't like this, well, you go to the next religion. And that's where people hide. They hide behind the pews. They hide behind religion. They're hiding behind sacraments. They're hiding behind all kinds of teachings that they have. Okay, I've been baptized. Okay, I've been confirmed. Okay, I've received their training. I've already gone through this. They have made me that. And all because you're trying to hide from God. You don't want nothing to do with coming in contact with the Maker of heaven and earth. So we were all slaves. We're all slaves to sin. And we all go all over the world just trying to chase our dream, our own things, and we forsake God. And anytime somebody speaks about God, we're always running. I remember people coming to my house. One time that I recall, somebody came and knocked at my door. They were Christians, because later on I wind up going to this man's church years later. But when he came, I didn't pay attention to him. I listened to him politely. But it went in one ear and out the other. You see, I was in sin. I was hiding from God. I didn't want to hear anything. And just like many people today, and possibly some in here, they listen, they got ears, but you still can't hear. That's what Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, you need to listen. But people have ears and they still don't listen to them. It just ricochets. But you know, my friend, this is also a very good resume. If you would have to make a resume for God, this would be the one to use. It's short. It's to the point. And all you have to do is just change the name of Onesimus and put yours. Now, of course, you would also be very honest, because this is the truth. You would be telling God, God, I was a slave to sin. I was running from you. I was hiding from you. I was going everywhere. I didn't want nothing to do with you. That's our resume. And of course, if you are saved today, it would fit you real good, because Onesimus got saved. And not because of something that he did. But you see, here's another very important point. And this point is that God doesn't want you to ever forget where you came from. He wants you to understand you were just like Onesimus. Don't ever forget it. Right before Israel was to cross into the promised land, Moses began to talk to them. He's giving them the State of the Union address. He's talking to all of them, and he's speaking in the book of Deuteronomy. And when you get to chapter 5, verse 15, he tells them this, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt." He wants them to remember where they came from. He wants them always to remember, hey, you used to be a slave. Don't ever forget it. Then you go to chapter 15, verse 15. That's easy to remember, 15:15. And he tells them the same thing again. He says, "And remember that thou was a bondman," that he changes the word from bondman to servant, is the same thing, "in the land of Egypt." They were slaves. Then you go to the next chapter and he tells them to them again. You go to chapter 24 and he tells them two times. So five times we find in the scriptures, in the last address, right before they cross into the promised land, God wants to make sure that they don't forget that they used to be slaves. Do you think that these people were just a little slow? That maybe they were a little bit, I don't want to call them names, but the thing is, the reason God is telling them this is very important. He wants them to understand, you're not going in. Don't ever think that you're somebody special. That you're the biggest, the fastest, the strongest. You're the one that beats everybody. You're God's chosen and you can go in and be proud of who you are. No, he wanted them to be humble. He wanted them to know their right position. Any credit that they would take would need to go to God, and they didn't. They did not want to go in humble. They forgot where they came from. And that's why when Jesus came and he was walking here on earth, you see that the Pharisees, they thought that they had never sinned. He says, "We're not even born of fornication. We're above and beyond everybody else." And that's what happens. And that's why God wants to make sure you need to remember where you came from. In other words, pride creeps in real quickly. It's important that you know this. It creeps in just like it crept in with all the Pharisees. Let me give you a verse, beloved. Proverbs 13:10, he says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride. He doesn't say that contention, and contention is a quarrel. Contention is a strife. He says only by pride. It's not because one is more educated than the other, or one is more powerful, or your social status is higher. It's always by pride. It don't matter whether it's in your marriage, it's between brother and sister, it's between here in the church with brothers and sisters. There ought not to be any contention. If we would approach all these things knowing, hey, we used to also be slaves to sin. We used to also be thieves. We were also in the bottom. We don't forget that. You know what? It makes you a little humble. It makes you look at yourself exactly how you really are. We ought not to think that we are so important. And it's very important that we remember that we were also once blind. We ought not to think, especially when you're talking to somebody else and they're lost, we ought not to ever think we're better than them. I was going door to door last week, as I go all the time, and I went to a house, and the time before that, we had gone to the house before that where we spent all afternoon talking to some men. Then we went the next time I went out, I go with two different brothers. It was in the next house. And immediately, that's it, just one house. They opened the door for us to come in. And I was talking to the young man who, he says, "No, I'm not born again, I'm not saved," after a little bit of discussion. He said, "But my mother is. She accepted Jesus some time ago." And then here comes the mama. And we talked to her a little bit, and she said, "You know what, come on inside." We go inside and she says, "You know what? I have never seen a Christian in the streets. Are you all really Christians? I'm used to seeing only Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons." And I said, "Yeah, it's very rare, ma'am. Not too many." And she gave me her story. Her story was that she had been on dope for so long She says, I would cuss all day long. I was miserable. I was mad. I was upset. And now here she is. She's got a son that's also a dope head. No father. But the kid has, he says, he goes into jail in and out all the time, but it's because of me. She says, but a year ago I accepted Jesus and he saved my life. He changed me completely. I went from two packs of cigarettes a day to zero real quickly. I don't cuss, only once in a while it pops out, but I repent immediately. But this lady was talking to me, and many times people would think, well, I'm much better than her. We ought not to think that way, because that could have been me. That could have been my children. All of my children could have gone bad. We ought to remember also, we were also blind at one time. We were also lost at one time. This is what brings humbleness to you. This is why you're able to speak a little better, and they're able to understand. And you know, and what I see also in the scriptures, I see where the Lord also, when he went to the cross, he didn't, he wasn't carried on somebody's shoulders. They didn't carry him on sitting on a chair. They took him, he had to walk all the way to Calvary. He accepted all the beating that they wanted to give him. They beat him completely. When they were poking out his beard, he gave them his cheek. He didn't turn his face when they were spitting on him. When he went to the cross, they didn't say, okay, let me give you a whole bunch of pills so that you can just fall asleep and just die very peacefully. He took it, and he absorbed and took all the punishment that the devil could dish out. He did everything so that later on, beloved, when you're going through your punishment, when you're going and being ridiculed and mocked by this world, when you're going through pain, God can say, I know what you went through. I know what you're going through. I understand. That's why God went through all of that. We need to also never forget where we came from. We need to remember those things. I was listening to a man on television yesterday, and as he was talking, I could not stop crying. This guy, they showed his pictures when he was young, very handsome, handsome man. But he went to Vietnam. And while he was over there, a grenade exploded real close to him, and he wound up taking out all his face. It wounded him on his side so bad, but he survived. And when you would look at his face, it was an ugly looking thing. It was so ugly. His mouth was shaped in all kinds of ways. His eyes, all his skin looked so terrible. But this guy got saved, and he preaches, and he goes all over, and every time he opens his mouth, nothing but the Bible comes out. This man had tremendous love. And he also said, you know, here in San Antonio, he says that the burn unit in San Antonio, where they send so many people to go and to get treated for burns, he said, they have my video of me speaking, and it plays 24/7. All the time for these burn victims. And when I tell them, I know how you feel, they understand he knows. Because he went through it. They can see his face. Some of these men in these burn units, they're completely burned completely. Their faces are disfigured. Isn't somebody that's good looking that would go out there and speak and say, yeah, I know how you feel. No, you don't. But this man had already gone through it. His faith was completely marred, real, real bad. And he says, hey, I know what you're going through. And he preaches to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. Man, as he was speaking, I could not stop crying. This man was a real blessing to me. But you know, my friend, when we understand what God is telling you, don't ever forget where you came from. You were just like Onesimus. You were just a thief. You were a slave to sin. We are to never forget that. We are to always have compassion, because you know what? It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. That's what he says in Romans chapter 2. That's what led me to repentance. I was also like Onesimus, going all over, trying to get away from God, running away, a slave to sin. But then when somebody told me and I finally stopped, when I was going through my problems, somebody came and gave me gospel tracts. And when I realized what Jesus had done for me, how much He had suffered, it was at that time that it broke me, when I saw how much pain He went to save me. It was the goodness of God that led me to repentance. But let me give you my second observation, and that's from verse 15. He says, "For perhaps He therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive Him forever." You know what it's saying is that Onesimus had gotten saved, and how come he didn't get saved there with Philemon? Do you know, according to this scripture, that Philemon had a church in his house? That's where Onesimus was. He was living and working in the church. The Bible tells me also that Philemon also loved the Lord Jesus, and he loved the brethren. So when I see this, I wonder, what happened on SMS? Well, the same thing with us. How often were you told about Jesus? How often did somebody come and knock at your door? How many times did mom and dad told you, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord? How many times have you sat here and listened to the gospel being preached, where we are earnestly trying to convince you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you don't do it? And that's why many times people come here, and even our children, and then they take off and go into all over the world, and then finally somewhere, somebody reaches them just like Onesimus, and they get saved, like if they had never heard it before. And that's what happened to me. I traveled all over the world, and finally I came back and somebody witnessed to me. But look at Onesimus. He was already in the church. There's no doubt in my mind that Philemon, who loved the Lord and loved the brethren, there's no doubt in my mind he witnessed to him. There's no doubt in my mind he told him about Jesus. But he had to go all the way to Rome. I was Googling how far is Colossae to Rome, because that's where he was. It doesn't tell you here, you have to look at the book of Colossians to find out that's where they were. And when you look in there and you Google it, and that's what I did, I Googled everything. How many miles from Colossae to Rome? 1,200 miles. This guy traveled 1,200 miles and God didn't give up on him. We run, we try to hide like always. But God doesn't give up on you. He will send somebody to witness to you. And then here is Paul. I'm sure Philemon, or rather Onesimus, he said, man, I never heard that. He heard it over and over. The only thing is, it's just like you and I, we run. Brother Kincaid gives his testimony all the time. They were always trying to witness to him, and he would just make jokes. Finally, he goes to church, and somebody preaches, and bingo, he gets saved. Same way with me. Somebody would witness to me. They come to my house. They talk to me, and I would not listen till finally I got tired of running around. I'm sure Onesimus got tired too. He was trying to blend in with the world. He was in Rome, the biggest city of that time, trying to hide from God, blend in with the population, and God still finds him. But you know, my friend, this is extremely important, because it just tells me how God many times works in mysterious ways. And you know, just to give you a little bit of what Randy was saying earlier about this young man that got killed, he was also a good friend of my grandson Cole. They went to the same school. He was in the same class. And my daughter had just taken her daughter to live with another friend, and she was coming back, and that was the direct path to come in where that accident occurred. And this time she decided, no, I think I'm going to go the long way around for some reason. And she looked at her clock, and it was just a little bit after 5. Then later on, we find out that an accident happened just shortly after 5, right where my daughter would have been. I wonder if the Lord just said, you know what? Terry, you need to go the other way around this time. I don't want you over here because you might get hurt. But you know, I just thank the Lord when we pray for our children every day. I pray for all of you every day. I pray for all our churches and the grandkids and all, just like you do. And the thing is, how many times has God probably saved your life and we don't even know it? God works in mysterious ways to save somebody, just like to save you from mishaps and troubles. And that's how I look at this. But you know, the thing is that the Bible is full of instructions and full of miracles like this. I remember the book of Acts chapter 8. You see Philip, he's preaching. People are getting saved left and right. It's a tremendous revival. And then the Spirit of God tells Philip, hey, take off and go out there into the wilderness, into the desert rather, and go and chase down this guy. He's on a chariot. And I always thought, well, maybe the Spirit of God just picked them from the top of, you know, his church and dragged them all the way. No, he says, now run, catch up to him. He had to run, catch up to that chariot, and then preach to this man. And the man got saved. And you wonder, what was going through Philip's mind? He's having a good time preaching. People all over the place are getting saved. But now he's out in the desert. He's chasing a chariot. I'm sure he was thinking, what am I doing here? And chasing this chariot. I said, who could this be? And it was God all the time doing a miracle, bringing somebody so that this Ethiopian eunuch would get saved and carry the gospel to Ethiopia. So you see, beloved, we all have stories like that. I can tell you of some of you how the Lord has also, in a miraculous way, somehow, some of you have gotten a track, and here's 2 years later, you read it and you get saved. Hello, Marty. That's how people get saved many times. You know, the thing is that God doesn't stop. He continues to look for you. But you know something that I also see in the scriptures? Because God resists the proud. He's not going to save you if you're all proud and all big shot and in sin and everything else. God will resist you. That's what the Bible says. He resists the proud. But you know what? God loves the humble. And we see in Psalm 25:9, it says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You know, God's looking for that meek heart. Because being meek is being lowly. Being meek also means being humble. And that's what the Lord's looking for. It's not that he doesn't want to save only some and others. The thing is that how long did I run from God? For years, 20 years, from the time that he came and talked to me. For the first time that somebody came and preached the gospel, 20 years later I got saved. I was running from God just like everybody else. But the thing is that it finally came where I was broken, where I was a little bit meek, where the Lord was able to speak to me, and it broke my heart. I was ready to be broken. And that's when the Lord comes to you. That's when he said, blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice that every single word of God is so perfect. He didn't say because they will earn the earth. They will work and gain it. You inherit. It's something that somebody else gave you. It is because of Jesus that you will go to heaven. You will inherit his kingdom. And the Lord is looking for that meek person that will humble himself. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the Spirit searches all things. You know that the Spirit of God is searching your heart right now. Some of you might be rejecting it. Some of you could care less. And some of you might be ready to receive Jesus. He's searching your heart. The Bible also says in Revelation chapter 2, he says, I am the one that searches the reins and the hearts. He is searching. He took the people through the wilderness, the Bible says, just to find out what was in their hearts. God is looking to see who He can save. He's ready to save anyone. But if you're not wanting to, if you harden your heart, that's why He says not to harden your heart as in the day of provocation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Don't make it so proud. Don't make it so hard. Soften it up that you can receive God's word, that you might be saved. God searches the rain, but you know what? The Bible also says that a broken spirit and a contrite heart, that He will not reject. That's why, that's what He's looking for. He's looking for the meek. He's looking for the broken. He's looking for the humble. And I was 36 years old till He finally found me that way. God was there all the time, but I was not. I was hiding. I was running from God. I didn't want nothing to do with Him. But you know, let me go to my last point. And that's on verse 17. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You know, God wants us to receive the believers, those who get saved, just like receiving Paul, just like receiving Christ, just like Christ received us. We are not to be looking at colors. We are not to be looking at social status. We are not to be looking at, well, he's good looking or she's good looking or they blend in with us. Anyone that accepts Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we are to receive Him just like you would be receiving your best friend or your dad or your mom or the Lord Jesus. That's what He wants us to do. And you know what? This is what we all are looking for. All of us. We all want and have that desire to be accepted by other people. And if you go through your life and think about this, you'll remember all the time, why did you dress the way you dress? Why did you always want to be well-dressed? You want to be accepted. You want to be on the who's who in high school. You wanted to be the one that was voted most likely to succeed, but they didn't put you there. But this is how we all react. That's what we all want. Look at that thing they have on the internet, MySpace or MyFace or one of those things. I think it's called Facebook. You know, my daughter has, they're all in there. And one of my daughters, I was just looking at her the other day. My daughter Terry was showing me. And I was looking at her, nothing but beautiful pictures of my daughter. I said, man, she's good looking. But she will never put one of the ones when she looks ugly. Because we want people to accept us. We want people to like us. And that's how we are. So God also wants us to accept each other like a true brother and sister. To be happy. And that's why Paul is saying, hey, receive him as myself. And of course, that's what the Bible tells you over and over. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If you have received Jesus, you're just like Jesus. When you go to heaven, you're not Jesus, but you will go just like Him. You will be received like Him. You're going to go perfect, blameless, unreprovable. That's why God will be able to say, enter in, my son, because you look like Jesus. You'll be dressed in the righteousness of God. You'll be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's why the Lord will say, come on in, my son. So we are to think this way. We are to accept each other this way. And that's what Paul is trying to say. When you get him, he's coming back. He was not profitable to you, but now he is. And that's what Onesimus means. It means profitable. He wasn't profitable, but Paul said, but now he is. Now he's saved. Now he's going to help you. And that's how we need to look at things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, wherein he has made us accepted into the beloved. It's because Jesus made you accepted. You're not going to heaven because there's any goodness in you. You're not going to heaven because you earned it, because you were so good, because you walked some little old lady across the street, because you gave 10%. You're going to heaven because Jesus has made you accepted into the beloved. It is not what you've done, it is what Jesus did. That's the reason why we're accepted, because Jesus already paid it all for you. And that's why Paul says, receive him as myself. It's the same thing. It's just like if when you read what Paul is saying, it's the same thing like if Jesus is saying it, beloved. It's just like Jesus is saying, receive my sons, receive my sisters, just like you're receiving me. That's why when Paul says, receive him as myself, we need to just not look at receiving Onesimus, but receiving the believers. We need to have always that in our minds. And of course, the way I look at it, we ought to also not only with the believers, but also with the rest of the world. Whoever comes in here, whoever's visiting, they are to be treated as brothers and sisters. We need to love them. They need to see that we have love in us. They need to understand, because that is the only reason how people can say that we belong to Jesus. We're not going to be known as being God's children because of our social status. We're not going to be known that we're God's people because of the church we go to. We're not going to be known as God's children just because we're good looking. But we're going to be known as God's children because, he says in John 13:35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, we are going to be known by how we treat each other. What the Bible is teaching us here in Philemon is that we need to have love for one another. This is what Jesus taught. We need to love one another. We need to love the world. There ought not to be any quarrels among us. There ought not to be no contentions. We ought not to be so prideful. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember that we were just like Onesimus. We're no better. We can't look down on him and say, well, he was just a slave. Or he was just a runaway. He ran away from responsibilities. You and I did the same thing. We ran away from God, and God had to send somebody to come and get us. And you know what I like about what the Lord has given us in the new covenant? He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. I just thank the Lord so much for that. That all our sins, all the mischief that we have done, or our iniquities, all will be cleansed. He will not remember my sins anymore. What a blessing that is. Not that that he's putting them aside for later on. Not that he will bring it up and really get after me. But he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. Now, if you're here and you're not saved yet, why don't you jump in and ask Jesus to save you? The only criteria that I see in the scriptures is a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and that you come to him, in other words, with sincerity, that you speak like that thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, have mercy on me, like that publican. That's how we need to come to the Lord. That's who goes home justified, said Jesus. Amen. We need to come to him, and he can save you even this morning while you're in your chair. He can save you. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. But you know, for the church, the Bible, let me give you the last verse. It's in Romans 15:7. I'll give it to you. He says, wherefore? And when you hear or see wherefore or therefore, it's conclusion. This is conclusion. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. receive one another. And this is what we should always be ready to do. We are to love one another always. So somebody offended you, so what? Just get over it. And just love them. If there's any vengeance, God says, hey, that's mine. I'm the one that repays. I'm the one that will do that. And we as Christians, we need to just leave it in God's hands. God will take care of things. Our job is to love one another, that people will know these people are truly God's children. And if you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't walk out of here without talking to one of us. And in case you have any doubts, any questions, you want us to show you some scripture, we'll be glad to do it. We're going to close out. We're going to sing a song. And we're going to open up the altar in case you want to come in and pray. Get things ready with God. Get things straight. We're going to sing 249.